The first reading for the seventh Sunday of Easter is from Acts, chapter 1. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us, and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man bought a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office." So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John and until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Peter, chapters 4 and 5. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. There's a story that a rabbi in a synagogue was kind of at loggerheads with his elders on what direction the synagogue should be taking. So they decided that they would go with majority rules, 11 elders and the rabbi. Well, each vote kept coming up 11-1, and the rabbi finally said, "You know, I can't always be wrong here. Let's let the Lord Almighty make His will known to us." So he stood behind a large mahogany table, lifted his hands up towards heaven, and with that there was a loud crack of thunder, lightning bolt hit the table, shattered the table, knocked the 11 elders to the ground, and the rabbi was still standing there. The head elder got up, dusted himself off because his beard was singed, his clothes were singed, and he was quite filthy from the strike on the mahogany table. And he says, 11-2, majority still rules. Not everything that's done in the church is done for the glory of God. Sometimes the church, and I'm referring to the church as a whole, the whole Christian church, ignores the will of God. There's discord and disunity within the body of Christ. And we can see this just in the vast numbers of denominations there are. There was one point when the church was one, but that quickly ended when the East and West separated into the Roman Catholic and the Eastern Orthodox Church. Then when Luther came along and put scripture over church, that split the Roman Catholic Church, and it continued to splinter. So supposedly there's some 200 different Christian denominations in the Protestant Church. Jesus is offering up a prayer in our gospel lesson. And he offers up the prayer for the sake of the disciples. And he's praying for Christian unity. Today is the last Sunday of the Easter season. And today we look forward and we look backwards. This is the post-resurrection, post-ascended Christ, or about to ascend, I should say, Christ who's offering up this prayer. And he promises the coming of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would come onto the disciples and lead them in all the things that Jesus had taught them. Next Sunday is Pentecost, which is the birthday of the Christian church. But today we're going to look at the prayer. This prayer tells us a lot about who God is in Jesus Christ. Jesus prays for God's presence in the world for us, and he prays for us to know each other and to know God as he knows us and as he knows God. This is the very definition, by the way, of eternal life. Excuse me. A lot of times we talk about eternal life as something that takes place after we die. No, eternal life is on this side of eternity as well. It's in the here and now. Eternal life is defined as, according to Jesus' prayer, as a relationship between us and God. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus was asked that question numerous times. And here in John, he provides an answer. And this is eternal life, he says, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing God and knowing one another, that we may be one, just as God and Christ are one. Have you ever been frustrated that God doesn't answer your prayers quick enough? We pray always in Jesus' name, amen, but then we hear silence. And for some people, the silence that they get with a prayer is a deal breaker. They want nothing to do with a God who does not verbally answer their prayers. But Scripture tells us to be persistent in prayers, that God will answer. St. Paul prayed on three different occasions. Paul writes, "Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me." He was referring to a physical ailment somewhere in his body. We don't really know what it was, but it was bothering Paul enough that he asked God to remove it. Jesus is still waiting for a complete fulfillment of his prayer that was offered up 2,000 years ago. Verses 1 of our lesson says, "After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed.'" What does it mean to know God? It means to have a relationship with Him. Knowing God is an experience that draws us into a new reality in which the new order will be shaped eventually or eternally by God's vision of love, justice, and service. And that reality can be realized in relationships and communities right now. The setting of this prayer that Jesus offers up for the sake of the disciples was offered up the night before he was arrested. And Jesus encourages his disciples that night and says, "Let your hearts not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And he says in John 15, "Abide in me as I abide in you." This prayer was offered up for the sake of the disciples, because God the Father doesn't need eternal life defined. The disciples needed eternal life defined. That eternal life is having a relationship with God, knowing Christ and experiencing His glory. Because we believe that we belong to God, His glory shines through us. How do we know God? By our obedience to what He says. Now, we tend to be a little judgmental when it comes to eternal life. Who's in and who's out? I get asked that all the time. Is this Christian denomination really Christian or not? In other words, are they saved or not? Excuse me. Or we'll think, no way can God save that person. The hole that they've dug is just too deep for themselves ever to get out of, which is true. Sometimes the hole is too deep for us to climb out by ourselves, but God reaches into that hole and pulls us out himself. God is always trying to bring us into a relationship with Him. Who am I to set limits to what God can do? In verse 12, it talks about the one who got away, the one who abandoned Jesus. We can make an assumption we know which disciples that is, which we assume is Judas, but who are we to make the final judgment on that as well? It's easy to point fingers at those who have abandoned the Christian faith. Some people are more interested in fame, wealth, personal pleasure, or etc. It's not up to me to decide who makes it in and who does not. It's up to God to decide. This is a contrast, has meaning for Christians today. It is God who authorizes Christ over all people to offer eternal life, which is starkly different than the claims of Rome and the claims of rulers and powers today who claim to offer blessings in God's name, but do it at the expense of the most vulnerable among us. But we do live in a different time period than when John wrote his gospel lesson. Unlike the people of John's day, we don't really know what it's like to live in a persecuted country. Oh, we say we're persecuted, but we're still free to worship as we see fit, at least for now. Now, people in China, it's a different ballgame. I was reading that in China, a village will have one copy of the Bible, but people in the village will each have a book or two of the Bible. That way, if the authorities catch it, they can't confiscate the entire Bible. They can only take parts of it. I mean, how many Bibles do we have in our house that just gather dust? We may have that favorite one we go to, but we have Bibles just laying around the house. In China, they are prized possessions. Or the most persecuted church in the world has to be the Coptic church in Egypt. Coptic Christians are some of the oldest Christians in the world. In Egypt, they're not allowed by government law to change a light bulb in their church. They're not allowed to fix the plumbing. Now, it takes 30 years to get a permit to change a light bulb or to fix a toilet. So guess how many working toilets they have? None. Then, since the Coptic Christians worship on Sundays and the Muslims worship on Fridays, the Muslim businesses won't allow any of the Christians to use their facilities. So can you imagine going to church being unable to use a bathroom based on federal law itself? And there's many other restrictions that the Coptic Christians have. But my point is, we live in a very different world than what John lived in or what some people live in today. Eternal life cannot be separated from unity, and unity cannot be separated from eternal life. When Jesus tells us what eternal life is, it is unity with God and unity with one another. And unity is not brought about by us. It's brought about by God. I despair when I think of our nation because I have to admit I see very little hope for unity today. I feel we are a very divided nation on a variety of issues, and I'm sure many of you feel that way as well. But I have hope that God tells Jesus that this is not forever, that unity is the intention of God, and it's not so just far off place, but in the here, right, and now. Jesus' prayer shows us who God is. He desires us to be one. As we look at the early church, keep this in mind. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the fullest picture that we have of God. God has a spoken word God has spoken a word into our world, a word of unity, life, and love, and that word is Jesus. May the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.